Good morning, brethren and sisters. Let us open this morning's memorial meeting by the singing of hymn number 198. Hymn 198. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Let us give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Hymn 198. Let us continue by the singing of hymn number 8. Hymn number 8. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. Hymn number 8.
Oh,
It now gives me pleasure to ask Brother Stephen to lead our thoughts. Brother Stephen.
Well, good morning, our dear brothers and sisters. Exhorting brethren very often choose as the theme for their talk in the memorial meeting the subject of faith. And of course it's right that we should do so, because without faith it is impossible to please God. But this morning we want to talk about a very special kind of faith. Yesterday's chapter from Gospel of Matthew gives us a very special slant on this topic. Jesus there talks about, as we say, a very special kind of faith. It's a faith that can move mountains. You'll probably remember that the context of the words of Jesus was the cursing of the fig tree. He'd been making his way up from Jerusalem to Jerusalem from Bethany, and being hungry, stopped at the roadside fig tree hoping to find some fruit to eat. Finding nothing but leaves, he said, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately, and to the amazement of the watching disciples, the fig tree just withers away. In response to the surprise of the 12, Jesus makes his statement about this special kind of faith to which we've referred. These are his words from Matthew 21 and verse 21. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.'" Well, what does those words mean for us? I doubt if any of us have ever moved a mountain. And indeed, as far as I'm aware, there is no record of it ever being done in response to any man's prayer of faith. So is the faith of all God's children throughout history inadequate because no one has ever moved a mountain? Well, that cannot be the case, surely, because we have chapters like Hebrews 11 that commend men and women for their faith. Yet, as we say, none of those listed in that chapter ever moved a mountain in the literal and the physical sense. So what does a faith that moves mountains mean? And how can that meaning help each one of us? Well, let's just begin by looking at the context of the words of Jesus. When I quoted them, you probably thought, well, this is a unique occasion in Jesus' ministry, this special kind of faith being referred to. But when you explore the Gospels, you find that Jesus' references to a faith that moves mountains was not a one-off comment on a special occasion, but was a recurring theme through his ministry. And we need to note as we go through that Jesus uses this analogy of the power of faith in very different contexts and different circumstances. We read the first occasion of it a week or so ago in the case of the healing of the epileptic boy immediately following the transfiguration. Matthew's account gives us the explanation as to why the disciples have been unable to effect a cure for that poor boy. This is what Jesus said to them. "After the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.'" So here again we have a faith that can move mountains. But there is an additional detail. Jesus says, if our faith is like mustard seed, then we will be able to move this mountain. We have the incident from our chapter that we've just read, where Jesus comments about the power of faith when responding to the wonderment of the disciples who witnessed the cursing and withering of the fig tree. In another passage recorded in Luke, Jesus uses a very similar analogy when speaking to his disciples about the responsibility we have as his followers to forgive and to serve one another in love. This is what he says. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So here we have very similar concepts being presented on three different occasions in three very different contexts. Faith that moves mountains. And that it was a teaching well recognised by the early church is evident, for Paul picks up exactly the same analogy in his peerless discourse on love. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So then, whatever we are to understand from this teaching of Jesus, it has to be understood in each of these different contexts. What then is a faith that can move mountains? Indeed, what would be the point of moving a mountain? But before we get into the detail, it's important to spend a little bit of time thinking about what faith should mean to each of us as believers. We start with that classic definition given in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the way J.B. Phillips translates it. Faith means that we have full confidence in the things we hope for. It means being certain of things we cannot see. Well, what are the things we hope for and that we cannot yet see except by the eye of faith? Well, I suppose the kingdom is the main thing we hope for in the future. By definition, it is something that no one has seen or has experienced as yet. So I suppose that most of us, thinking about those words of Hebrews chapter 11, think the writer is referring to our confidence in the coming kingdom of God. Now, that is probably the primary and most important meaning. But we must appreciate that there are other things that we have not seen, but in which we have confident hope. We cannot see Jesus in the physical sense, yet without full confidence in what we're here to do this morning, in the death and the resurrection of Christ, there can be no kingdom for us. Thus, as well as looking into the future, our faith has to look back into the past, to see the sufferings of Christ. Our faith in our future hope is rooted in our confidence in the reality of the events of history. But our faith also has to be real for the here and now. We need faith in the priestly role of the Christ that we cannot see. We need faith in the one who intercedes for us and puts us right with God, without which none of us can inherit the kingdom. We also need faith today to see and understand the providential care of God, a God that we cannot see except by faith. And it is this latter dimension of faith that helps us make sense of the difficult times that all of us experience from time to time. It tells us that God is at work in our lives, preparing us for that kingdom in the future. And so we come to understand the all-encompassing importance of faith in every aspect of our life, past, present, and indeed in the future. But we don't want to make this morning's exhortation a general discourse on faith. We want to understand what Jesus was driving at when he speaks of a faith that moves mountains. The theme was obviously one, as we've seen, that he returned to several times, so it must be important for his followers to understand. Perhaps we can begin by thinking about what it probably does not mean. Taken literally, moving mountains must involve an incredible miracle. And while there is no doubt that God could perform such a miracle, it is difficult to think of any purpose for doing so. The evidence of the scriptures is that miracles are not a continuing experience through human history. The recorded miracles have been compressed into three key stages in God's purpose. At the Exodus, at the establishment of the schools of the prophets in the days of Elijah and Elisha, and then thirdly, during the ministry of Jesus and the work of the apostles. And if those periods are indeed the only ones in which miracles have occurred, then the logical consequence of a literal interpretation of our verse is that men in other ages did not possess sufficient faith for God to intervene in human affairs. As we've already said, that would exclude many of the men and women listed in Hebrews 11 as heroes of faith. So Jesus cannot mean that faith will always bring about a miracle. There has to be another meaning. And the most likely explanation is a rather prosaic one, really. The mover of mountains was a very familiar Jewish idiom, meaning a power that can remove difficulties. Just as an Englishman would not expect corgis and tabbies to be falling from the sky when it's raining cats and dogs, neither would a Jew expect a mountain to move when faced with difficulties. So what Jesus is saying is that faith is the answer to all difficulties, all problems. And as we've seen, that is true. Our present difficulties can be borne if we understand by faith that God is working in our lives to equip us to be his sons and daughters. And faith reassures us that all our difficulties will be removed when we inherit the kingdom. I'd like now to quote some words from William Barclay. He has some very powerful words to say in this context, and I make no apology for reading an extended quotation from his commentary on this subject of the cursing of the fig tree. Remember, these are the words that Jesus spoke. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, as we said before, no one ever moved a mountain, nor would indeed there be much point in doing so. So what is it that the prayer of faith can achieve? And these are the words that William Barclay has to say on the subject. The prayer of faith is never the easy way out. Never simply pushing things onto God for him to do them for us. It is not asking God to do something. It is asking him to make us able to do it ourselves. Prayer is not taking the easy way. It is the way to receive strength to take the hard way. We must always remember that prayer does not bring deliverance from a situation. It brings conquest of it. Prayer is not a means of running away from a situation. It is a means whereby we may gallantly face it. Prayer does not remove the tragedy. It does not give us escape from the situation. It does not give us exemption from the task. But it does make us able to bear the unbearable, to face the unfaceable, to pass the breaking point and not to break. End of quotes. And perhaps you will permit me to relate a personal anecdote that illustrates the truth and the importance of those words. I'm sure many, if not all of you, will remember Sister Julie Walker, who sadly was struck down with cancer. As her illness progressed, I remember we held a prayer meeting for her at Hemel. And I still remember that evening as one of the more memorable experiences of my life in the truth. I can never sing the hymn, Father and Friend, Thy Light, Thy Love, without thinking of it. We prayed for Julie and asked that she might overcome her illness. I came away from that meeting convinced that she would indeed recover. But her illness progressed, and a couple of months later she was dead. Did we have insufficient faith? Were our prayers ignored? Well, with hindsight, I'm sure those prayers were indeed heard and answered, because Julie was empowered to bear the unbearable. In all her pain and her increasing frailty, her faith grew stronger and stronger. Her conviction in the purpose of God, in his love, and in the reality of the kingdom grew more real and more resolute. With God's help, she did indeed conquer her illness, but not in the way that we had imagined. Remember those words I quoted earlier. Prayer does not remove the tragedy. It does not give us escape from the situation. It does not give us exemption from the task. but it does make us able to bear the unbearable, to face the unfaceable, to pass the breaking point and not to break. Now, in Matthew's account of the healing of the epileptic boy, Jesus said that if we had faith as a mustard seed, we could move mountains. So what is the significance of the mustard seed? Again, the simple explanation is the likely one. Again, the Jewish idiom is that the mustard seed was always used to describe the smallest of objects, much as in English we might refer to a pinhead. But in one of Jesus' parables, he expands the image by comparing the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which indeed is least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. As Jesus points out here, the mustard of the Middle East starts as a tiny seed, but grows into the largest of herbs. And that must be an illustration of the quality of our individual faith. We don't and can't expect to become giants of faith overnight. Conviction and confidence grow together. As our faith develops, we see things more clearly. We understand the better the love of God in providing Jesus. We appreciate the more the hand of God in our lives. And all these things encourage faith to grow slowly but surely. And this is precisely the context of one of those occasions when Jesus spoke about the faith that moves mountains. It's in that account of the healing of the epileptic boy. The father had come to Jesus appealing for help, and this is how the conversation develops according to Mark 9. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." So faith may begin weak and small, but given the right conditions, it can grow into something substantial that can empower us to achieve things we thought we were quite incapable of at the beginning. So hopefully by now we've got a grasp of the big picture that Jesus is trying to get across to us. So let's now look at some of the details. See if we can build on what we've seen. In one of the incidents, Jesus says faith is like a mountain being cast into the sea. The thought that occurred to me in this respect is that in the natural world, mountains, despite their imposing grandeur and seeming permanence, do get moved from their place and do slowly get transported to the sea. Through the action of glaciers and rain, erosion slowly grinds the mountains down. The silt is washed into the streams. The streams feed the rivers fill the sea. So when we look at a mountain, our first impression of permanence is not quite as real as we might imagine. Even the softest and gentlest snowflake will contribute to the slow process of moving a mountain to the sea. For that snowflake will get compressed into ice, the ice forms a glacier, and the glacier wears down the mountain. And the key factor in all this is the question of time. And in many respects, as my personal anecdote has shown, the thing we often overlook with faith is time. Generally speaking, we are very impatient people. We want everything today, and at a push we might do with tomorrow. But God doesn't work in that way. It seems to me that the biggest attribute of faith is to understand the importance of time. Think about Abraham. He waited for a promised son. Think of David. He waited for a promised throne. Think of Simeon, who waited for the consolation of Israel. And so it must be with us. We have to understand by faith that God is not concerned with today. He is concerned with how things will end up in the future. How things are today is only a means to an end. A snowflake can't move a mountain, but little by little, many snowflakes will push the mountain into the sea. Our faith won't change the world as it is now, but given time, our lives, and indeed the world itself, will be transformed by the power and the grace of God. But we have to be prepared to wait. So let's look at another verse that seems to pick up elements of this discourse of Jesus. As I'm sure you know, the Epistle of James spends a considerable amount of time on achieving that necessary balance between faith and works. In chapter 1, James talks about receiving the things we ask for in faith, and describes those who have doubts about their requests as being like a troubled sea. This is what he says: "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." You may have noticed that the emphasis on faithful requests echoes the point made in that quotation from William Barclay. The prayer of faith will not ask for a miracle, it will ask for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And it is that godly wisdom which will help us to bear the unbearable, to face the unfaceable, to pass the breaking point without breaking. And of course, if any man ever had to bear the unbearable, to face the unfaceable, and to pass the breaking point without breaking, it was Jesus as the end of his life approached. In a day or two's time, we will read the climax of that terrible personal ordeal that fell to our Master. And he, Jesus, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." As we know, Jesus was acutely aware of what lay ahead of him: the humiliation, the torment, the pain. The prophets had revealed the path of suffering that the servant had to tread. Every step was clearly etched in his mind. And how did Jesus conquer the unbearable? How did he pass the breaking point without breaking? Well, there was no mighty miracle. There was just simple trust in his Father's will and wisdom. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus' faith in his Father's will was not a blind faith. That same deep knowledge of the scriptures that had revealed to him the unbearable burden he was being asked to carry had also taught him about God's great love for his children, about the certainty of the promise that in Abraham's seed all the world will be blessed. And so, committing himself to God, the unbearable was coped with. The unfaceable was faced and repelled. The breaking point was reached, but the Christ became stronger and stronger. Well, we could spend time thinking about some of the allegorical interpretations of these enigmatic sayings of Jesus. Certainly the scriptures use mountains, fig trees and mustard seeds in symbolic ways, but such a study is not for a Sunday morning. But it might be something for you to pursue profitably in your own private meditations. But surely the main lesson is the simple one: faith must grow and must be developed. Like mustard, it can grow from a tiny seed into a large tree in which the birds can lodge. And that developing and growing faith could empower us to achieve things of which we didn't think we were capable. It was faith alone that enabled Abraham to find strength to offer up Isaac. It was faith alone that enabled Job to endure utter personal calamity. It was faith alone that enabled David to find the courage to tackle Goliath. It was faith alone that empowered Jeremiah to stand up time after time and witness against the wickedness of his people. It was faith alone that enabled Paul to cope with his thorn in the flesh. And as we've seen, it was faith alone that enabled Jesus to wait patiently in Gethsemane rather than running away from the hatred of the mob. In none of these cases was there any literal miracle, but the impossible task was achieved. The impassable object was scaled. The mountain became a molehill. If God does everything for us by miraculous intervention, we will not develop our characters as true sons and daughters. It is meeting challenges and overcoming them that promote the growth of a godly character. With faith, there is no challenge that we cannot overcome, because real faith will have its reward in the kingdom when there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Well, I'm not a fan of motivational posters, but there is a saying on one that I saw in a Christian bookshop that gives a fitting close to this exhortation. Interestingly, the picture was of the sun setting over a snow-covered mountain peak. The text read, "Don't pray for an easy life, pray to be a stronger person." And that thought surely encapsulates the attitude of the one that we now remember in the bread and the wine.
For our memorial hymn, brethren and sisters, we have chosen hymn 181. Hymn 181. Father, we thy children bless thee, for thy love on us bestowed. As our Father we address thee, called to be the sons of God. Wondrous was thy love in giving, Jesus for our sins to die. Wondrous was his grace in yielding to the great behest from high. Hymn 181.
Thank you.
Brother Alec will close our meeting with a word of prayer after we have sung hymn 119. Hymn 119. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin. Hymn 119.